Even in that psalm, and indeed throughout the Bible, we know that there are many different words used for prayer. I think about 9 different words are translated prayer. And then there are the other terms as well which define what prayer is and what it means to pray. And one of them we consider this evening is the word cry. Prayer is crying out. Now we cry out when we want to be heard. We cry out when we need to be heard. Crying suggests urgency and determination. And very often along with the verb to cry, there is added the descriptive phrase in a loud voice. So to cry certainly means that there's a real purpose and intent in our praying. And that is how the Spirit of God in the heart of the believing man and woman causes us to pray. As we look at the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, we come this evening to think of this aspect of it, the Spirit and our praying. Looking in particular at verse 6 of Galatians 4, which we have read together. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out or calls out, Abba, Father. Before we come to the prayer, Paul leads us through some other important areas, bringing us then to prayer. He begins with speaking about privilege. Because you are sons. Because you are sons. Before Paul speaks about the blessing of prayer and how the Spirit in the believer causes us to pray, he first establishes something else. It is God's children who come to him in this way, in such an intimate, confident way. The people who can cry, Abba, Father, are the sons of God. Because you are sons. This is prayer that comes from the heart of God's adopted children. Can there be a greater privilege than being adopted as one of God's children, received into the number of the family? It should never fail to amaze us that sinful rebels who have no rights whatever, who deserve only to be cast out in judgment, should become the children of God and so have a right to everything good. To everything good. Paul speaks here about receiving the full rights of sons. It's a wonder. It's an amazement. He speaks of being heirs, of inheriting something as children. That's what children do. You have a right to a most glorious eternal inheritance. Nothing you could ever desire is kept from you. It has not yet appeared what God has laid up for those who fear him. If being a son was something that came about because of nationality, where you were born, or what family you were born into, then you might admire sonship. But it would be a very limited thing, wouldn't it? But we do not come to this privilege through the route of where we're born or who our parents are or where we live. We come to it by adoption. That's the privilege of which he speaks, because you are sons. When people want to adopt a child, there is a lengthy, detailed process they must negotiate. There are several obstacles they must remove before the adopting parents can receive the child they wish to adopt. Legal barriers, medical, social. And the process is so delicate and complex that it could really fall apart at any point. Only the most determined people keep going until they find the result they desire. Adoption of sinners as children of God. What of that adoption? Well, yes, there's an obstacle in the way. We are described here as those who are under law. Those who are under law. God's holy law stands over us, pronounces guilt on us. That law demands total obedience, and none of us has given that. The experience of one single day is enough to convince us that we haven't. No one has loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. No one has loved his neighbour as himself. We are under law, Paul says. It stands over us to condemn us. Our failures bar the door to the family. So how can we be adopted as the children of our Heavenly Father? Well, the entrance has been made for us, and it has been bought for us. And so in verses 4 and 5, Paul outlines how that is. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons. The price of our disobedience is paid by him, the Lord Jesus. Our failure to obey has been dealt with by his perfect obedience. He took the requirements of this law. He fulfilled them. He loved God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. Throughout his life, he was submissive to this law. He fulfilled it. Jesus is born under law. And for those who trust in him, he has done all that's needful for them. Fulfilled the righteousness this law requires so that we can now be adopted. He redeems. Only he can do it. The great privilege of adoption then has been bought for us. But the great privilege of adoption has been conferred on us because you are sons. That's what you are. I can call you that. I can describe you as that. I can speak of you as that. That's what you are. Graciously and freely, this has been conferred on you. You haven't made yourself sons. It's been given to you, a gracious gift. Now, adoption is an act. It is not a process. Some things are processes. They go on, they develop, they increase. Political debate is a process. Discovering new medicines is a process. All sorts of things are processes. And even in the Christian's life, there are processes, things that go on day after day. We grow in grace. We are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. It's a process of growth and sanctification. But adoption is not a process. Adoption is an act. It happens all at once. That's the wonder of it. The moment a sinner comes to believe in the Lord Jesus, that sinner is pardoned and received by God and adopted as one of his sons. Because you are sons, Paul says here. You don't have to go through a process before you're adopted. You don't have to grow into the family. You don't have to prove that you should have the family name. You don't have to fulfill some requirements before you're given a place in the family. When you believe, you are adopted. It is an act. And that means that right away, you receive all the benefits of adoption. As he puts it here, receive the full rights of sons. Isn't that a wonder? You see, children, even within the family, they have to reach a certain age before they can enjoy some of the benefits of being in the family. Before they're given the front door key, before they're allowed to drive the family car, before they're allowed to stay up late at night, and all sorts of things. And that's the picture which Paul has been using here, you'll see. He says, here's a child in the family, but he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. He's in the family and he has a right to things, but he doesn't actually enjoy them until a certain age is reached and a certain point comes in his life. Then he can actually enjoy the privileges. But it's not like that, he says. With our adoption, we receive the full rights of sons when you believe in the Lord, when you trust him as Savior, you therefore receive the full rights of sons. It is an act. The newly converted man may not realize what a privilege he now possesses. He may not actually grasp what this is, that he's in the family of God. But he is. And more he will come to know what it means. Adoption is immediate. It is also permanent because you are sons. It's permanent. Once adopted, that privilege cannot be lost. Sometimes we lose the sense of it. Sometimes we don't think of ourselves as children of God. Sometimes our faith begins to falter and we don't grasp the assurance that we can come to our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we might live as if we're unaware of this. But still, once a man is converted, he never ceases to be a child of God. Because you are sons. Privilege. And as Paul leads us on then towards telling about prayer, he comes from privilege to presence. Secondly, presence. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Within one family, there can be, of course, quite a range of variations. Talents, hair color, taste. And the variations are there between children, between parents and children, between grandparents and so on. But the apostle is saying that here's something within the family of God and within the children of God where there is no variation at all. Every child is receiving in his heart God's Spirit who enables him to pray. Notice that Paul starts out, I think this is interesting, he starts out by speaking to you, and then he speaks about our. He includes himself. God sent, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's such a great blessing that the apostle is, it's as if he's caught up in it. And it's such a wonderful thing that he says, yes, and I enjoy this blessing too. We're all alike in this. The preacher and the listeners, the apostle and the people. The heart, of course, is the very center of who you are. It's the real you. That's how the Bible uses the heart. Everything proceeds from your heart. Out of the heart proceed the things you say and think and the things you do. It's the very center. It's the very heart of you. That's why the psalmist says, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. He wants a heart that's absolutely undivided, that it isn't wavering, it isn't complex, it isn't confused. It's quite straight and complete. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. That's why the writer to the Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And the apostle says now, to those who are sons of God, you have his presence with you in your heart. Paul speaks in exactly the same way here, interestingly, about sending the Son as about sending the Spirit. He uses the same term. God sent his Son, and God sends the Spirit of his Son to you. Just as surely as the Lord Jesus came from heaven into the world, so with that same certainty, the Spirit comes from heaven into your heart, the heart of adopted sons. Redemption is bought by the Son and wrought in us by the Spirit. God sent his Son to accomplish redemption. He sends his Son, his Spirit to apply the benefits of that redemption. The Spirit of his Son. Now, when you think of that, doesn't it point us to the glory of the Godhead? Here is the Father sending his Son and sending his Spirit. Here is the Son sending the Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Here is the Spirit who comes and delights to exalt Christ and make him known. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Can you see in this the glory of the Godhead, the perfect harmony and the wonderful unity of purpose and grace and love? How secure the blessing is promised, the blessing that is promised to adopted sons. Paul's leading us to think about prayer, but he has an avenue to take us down, first of all. Privilege, presence, and then prayer. Because you are sons, that's your privilege. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, his presence. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, that's prayer. It is the Spirit who enables us to speak in the language of sons, to pray in the way that only sons can pray, Abba, Father. You see, this is distinctively Christian prayer. Distinctive Christian prayer. This is the child coming to his father, knowing the way is open. Let's try and think about a scene where we might grasp that. A scene in an ancient royal palace. And the ruling monarch is there dressed in his royal, impressive ceremonial robes. The whole atmosphere speaks of majesty and authority. And all around are the courtiers, each with his head bowed. He would never, ever presume to look at the king directly in the eye. And that's the scene. And then the door opens, and someone walks in. And he is looking straight at the king. And he runs up to him and begins to talk with him without any hesitation. And the courtiers who are meant to be watching over this royal palace, they aren't at all alarmed. They don't spring forward to halt this person. And they don't feel any apprehension about what might happen. Why not? Because the person approaching the king is his own child. Abba, Father, he says. It is distinctive Christian prayer. And it lies in this, that the adopted sons of God can approach him as their Father in heaven. And God enables us to come like that. Paul is saying he sends his Spirit into our hearts for this very purpose, that we may cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was the word commonly used for father in Aramaic. It was described as a term of intimate endearment. It is used within the family. It's a close word. And I want you to notice that what is really remarkable here is that when we pray like this, we are praying as Jesus did. In Gethsemane, as our Lord was looking to the cross, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. How amazing this is, that adopted sons can now pray as Jesus did. I wonder, do we have a sense of that sonship? Because you are sons. And here is something that sons do. They cry out, Abba, Father. Do you find this is the response of your heart? A difficulty arises. A really important decision is to be made. A burden comes to rest on you. And what do you do? What is the instinctive response of your heart? To cry out, Abba, Father, to bring that burden, that fear, that longing to him, to lay it before him. What a liberty that is, that we're given, a freedom. But I think there's something more here. You see, to cry out like this is not only a privilege of sonship, but it is an evidence of sonship. You cry out because God has adopted you and has made you one of his sons and has sent his Spirit to your heart. He has made you one of his children, and that's why you speak in the family language. So as well as teaching us about prayer, I think this helps us as we think about assurance of salvation. You cry out in the way a son does, but you cry out because you are a son. Sometimes Christians lack assurance of their salvation. Are they really the children of God? could that be? And they wonder and they waver, and they're afraid and they doubt. And yet even the Christian who's lacking in assurance, when you watch him and he's in trouble and some great need comes into his life and some burden comes upon him, what do you find he does? He does not throw up his hands in despair and sit in the corner silently. What do you find he does? He cries out to the Lord for help. And that's an evidence, you see, that this man or this woman actually is a son of God, has the Spirit in his heart. And if only that dear, troubled Christian who doesn't have assurance at that point could hear himself, then he'd learn that yes, he is adopted. He is one of God's children. We cry out, Abba, Father. It's the privilege of sonship, and it's the evidence of sonship. So what does this cry sound like? Cry does not appear to be a musical term. Pianissimo, mezzo forte, all those signs you see in your psalm book. And you look at the back and you discover what they mean. They're all musical terms. Cry does not appear to be a musical term. But actually, there's some lovely notes in it. We cry out, Abba, Father. And there's some lovely notes that sound in that cry. Just think of them. There's the note of faith and confidence in God. Abba, Father. The faith and confidence that whatever answer he will give will be good. It will be wise and loving. It will be exactly what is needful. Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Can you hear the note of the cry, the note of faith and confidence? Mingling with another note, the note of gratitude. Abba, Father, you say. And immediately, something comes into your thoughts. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. There's the note of gratitude and confidence. Faith and confidence, the note of gratitude. And there's the note of boldness. Abba, Father. At any time, you may come. Whatever state you are in, you may come. Whatever is going on around you, you may come. There are no set times. There are no special places. There are no strict hours. There's no need to wait for a bell to sound which says you can pray now, or for someone to go up into a tower and call out and say this is the moment to pray. Abba, Father. At whatever time and whatever place, can you hear the note of the cry? Faith, gratitude, and boldness. So maybe cry is a musical term when we think of it in prayer. Because you are sons, privilege. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Presence. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, prayer. Can we see the blessing? Can we see it as we should see it? Do we honor him by praying this distinctively Christian way, Abba, Father. Do we feel the wonder of it and the marvel of it? Because you are sons. You were rebels, but you're sons. And God has sent His Holy Spirit to you, into your heart, so that you can call out, Abba, Father. Can you grasp the wonder of it? Amen.